Welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church. You are listening to one of our sermons.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to look at verse 3 and verse 4. We're going to look at three to five. So we're going to look at three verses today. So we want you to be able to follow along. If you want to, you could scan the QR code there. All the notes will be there so you could see the outline and so you could follow, especially in this passage. This is a great passage for us as we talk about Easter this morning. Last week, we started this three-part series, the sermon series called Undefeated. And the reason why we started this series is because we realized that in this world, many of us are defeated. When you think about the circumstances in life, when you think about some of the struggles and the difficulties that many of us are going through, it is easy to be defeated by life. But the reason why we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we are undefeated is because we have this hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why in part one, we talked about how we are undefeated in our purpose. God has given us a new purpose, a complete reorienting of our lives that no longer is our things based on ourselves, but it's based on God's mission, God's purpose. And when we align ourselves with God, that we are able to live with a greater sense of purpose. Today, I want to talk about undefeated with this hope that we have that is found in Jesus Christ. I want to start off and ask a question, and we're going to have you kind of do this Mentimeter. And so one of the things I've shared even on this past Friday is it helps us to know who are some of the people in the room and that you're not alone. There might be other people who will respond the way you did. And so the question is simply this. I'm wondering how many of you are doing what you dreamt about doing when you were younger? So just think about that question first. Okay. We're hearing little kids' voices in the background. But once again, I want you to think about how many of us are actually doing right now the things that you dreamt about doing when you were a kid. So once again, there's a QR code up here if we can just kind of have all of us participate. And the question is simply, what are some of the things that you wanted to become or the things that you wanted to do when you got older? So I want you to go back to when you were a little kid. Some of us don't have to go too far. Some of us have to go a little bit further. But will you just think about, like, what did I want to do when I was younger? So that when I became older, this is what I wanted to do. So it'll be cool to actually see some of the responses of what we wanted to become and what we wanted to do when we were older. So go ahead and scan that. And we're going to slowly see some of the answers here. So when you were younger, what did you want to become when you got older? All right. So let's go ahead. Wow. Okay, astronaut. Okay, someone smart. Well, if you're not smart by now, I don't know. Okay, we got artist, dentist. My. We are scientist, doctor, pilot, teacher. The doctors are not changing, all right? See, this is when you know you are in Asia, all right? You are... dealing with people who are Asians around you. So doctor's not even moving. It's like right in the center. Designer, police, inventor, scientist is definitely up there. Astronaut is up there. There's, I don't know if you can see it. It's getting smaller and smaller, but veterinarian, English professor, a dirt bike person, I don't know. A sniper. Okay, we worry about you. We worry about you a little bit here, all right? So you can see a traveler, a business owner, a flight attendant. Someone wrote, youth pastor, come and talk to me afterwards, all right? So, well, look at all these things here. In the military, celebrity, Bill Gates. There's only one Bill Gates, but anyway. Isn't it amazing? When you think about when you were younger, you dreamt about so many different things that you wanted to become. I don't know if some of you are some of these things right now, possibly. But I'm wondering if many of us, some of those dreams have been dashed or the hopes of becoming those things are slowly fading away. I want to show you this quick video, and it's an interview of these little kids who, the question is, you know, what is your dream? What do you want to become when you're young or older? And they would give their response. But here's the thing that I want you to catch. Towards the end of the video, there's going to be a group of people who will also give a response. And listen to what they say. So let's watch this together. Is that true? You know, there are so many things that we want to do when we are younger, but as we get older, we realize that those things do not happen. And as you heard from some of the older people, that sometimes there's regret. There are things that we wanted to do when we're younger, but as we get older, those things are becoming more elusive. And I thought it was interesting at the end, when I first saw this, I was thinking to the kid, hey kid, just wait until you get older. That was the thing that I was thinking about. Life gets stressful. There are more struggles. There are bigger decisions you have to make that have greater consequences in your life. And this is when we have to kind of think through this and realize that life will not get easier. And I think that is the reason why so many of us are so unhappy, because we are set on this course, or we think that it's this course that will lead to happiness. We think to ourselves that if we had just had more money, if we had the right job, if we had the right relationship, if we had the right connections, if we just had the right things, that somehow it will give me purpose. It will give me a sense of meaning and significance. It will help me to be more comfortable or even secure. And you realize as you get older, that is not always true. In fact, that's where wisdom comes in, that as you get older, you realize that the things of this world will not fully satisfy your heart. And the reason is simply this, that you and I have been created in such a way that there is a vacuum in our hearts that only God can fill. And until we have this personal relationship with Jesus Christ, we will always be searching and we will always be doing everything possible to fill our hearts with a sense of hope, meaning, and purpose. But it can only be found in Jesus Christ. And that's why I want us to kind of think through this as we talk about being undefeated in hope. And when we realize as time is passing by and the hope is getting more and more elusive, we have to realize that the Bible actually talks about this, that what happens to a person's heart when hope is slowly being delayed or it is being deferred. Listen to what it says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 12. It says this, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a desire fulfilled is a tree of life. Think about that. That when hope is elusive or it's delayed or you don't have the hope, it makes us heart sick. But when we have our desires fulfilled, which is made by God so that we can love God and worship God, then it's like a tree of life. That it gives life to us. Listen to how the Message translation translates that verse. It says this, unrelenting disappointment leaves you heartsick, but a sudden good break can turn life around. I'm just wondering how many of us in this room have faced disappointments in our lives. I would like to say all of us, to some extent, we have been disappointed with some of the things that we were hoping for or the things that we desired to do. But we've lost that sense of hope and our hearts are aching and it is heartsick. That's why the hope that I want to talk about is a hope that the world cannot offer, but is only found in Jesus Christ. So let me give us the one thing that I want you to remember, and simply this, that Jesus' resurrection from the grave helps us to fight our battles and to be brave. That we can be brave in the midst of our struggles and things that we go through, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ when he rose again from the grave. So let's say that together, shall we? Jesus' resurrection from the grave helps us to fight our battles and be brave. I want us to keep that in mind as we talk about two things here in this passage in 1 Peter, as we look at chapter 1, verse 3 to 5. The first thing is this, the reason why we can be brave because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave is simply this, that we have a living hope. Come on, let's all say this together. We have a living hope. In order to understand a little bit about what Apostle Peter was mentioning here and what he's trying to say, even in these short verses, we have to understand the context of when this letter was written. Those of you who might not be familiar with the Bible, this letter was written in a time where there was a lot of suffering and persecution on the believers who went through these tough times. And the reason why is because a lot of people began to not only mock, but they began to hurt some of the Christians for their beliefs. Now, you have to understand this. Jesus Christ, that message is completely radical from what the world believes. It really means that you have to give your life, stop living for yourself, to live for something that is greater than yourself. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. Some of them were worshiping all these pagan gods. And the Christians, the message is very clear that you can only be saved through Jesus Christ. No one wants to hear that. So there was a lot of persecution. Many of them were suffering under this Roman government and many of these other people around them, even the Jewish people. And you will realize that in the midst of difficulties, here is Apostle Peter giving this message of hope. And he exhorts them to be faithful no matter what, even when things get hard. Now, I want you to pause here for a moment. If there is anybody more qualified to talk about this subject, I would say it's Peter. And the reason why this is important for us to understand is that he, if you know the story about Peter, not only was he very foolish in some of the mistakes he's made, because he was very brash, he was very bold, but he was often mistaken as he trusted in himself. Through that, it led to denial of Jesus Christ. Three times he denied Jesus. And it says in Scripture that he went away and wept bitterly because he realized that he denied his Savior. Jesus then died, and then he rose again from the dead, and these women came and saying that Jesus rose from the dead. Peter, along with John, were the only two that ran to the tomb because they could not believe that this Jesus rose again from the dead. And that as he ran into the tomb, he realized it was empty. So he began to ponder on this truth. Did Jesus Christ really resurrect from the dead? And then you look at the book of John and you realize towards the end, Jesus appears to Peter and restores him and reinstates him. Even in the three times that he denied Jesus, God restored him three times. Those of you who are not familiar with history, it tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he said that he was not worthy to die in a manner like his Savior, Jesus Christ. So they crucified him upside down. That is the life of Peter, a life of a lot of ups and downs, but at the end, he was faithful. And so when you think about Peter and the things that he was going through, he was writing this letter even in prison. This is where you realize that when he said, do not give up, to persevere because of Jesus Christ and his resurrection, there was some weightiness to what he was saying. So let's go ahead and I want to just read these verses and then kind of dissect it a little bit to help us to understand why it's so important to understand that we have a living hope. Let's read verse 3. This is what the Word of God says. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So right away, as we start off in chapter 1 in verse 3, we notice that after giving a pronouncement of blessings, here is Apostle Peter talking about how the hope that we have as Christians is far different from anything else and anyone else. The key phrase that I want you to focus in on is according to his great mercy. It points to the fact that salvation and the hope that we have, the hope that we possess now, is not from us. This is very, very important because there are many of us, even in this room, that the hope that we are placing in whatever it is, oftentimes that hope is based on us. This is why it fluctuates. This is why many of us go through emotional, even mental struggles, because everything is dependent on us. But what does it say here? It's according to God's great mercy. So it points to the fact that salvation and hope that we have now, it's not from us, but it's from God. I want you to also notice that word or those words, according to. The reason why this is important is because it is this dependency on the great mercy of God. Now, in the Eastern Bible Dictionary, it translates or defines the word mercy as this: having compassion for the miserable by the atoning sacrifice of Christ. What that simply means is that our hearts, and it's referencing God first, that his heart is compassionate, and out of his loving kindness, he is loving towards people who are sinful and miserable. In the same way, we can possess God's heart of mercy, that we can show mercy to others because we ourselves have experienced compassion, and now we have this kind of compassion to people who are either less fortunate than us or maybe even those who have hurt us. Now, here's the thing that I need to make sure that we understand. Oftentimes, the word mercy and the word grace are interchangeable. But there's a distinction that I want to make sure that we understand. Because even though those two words are interchangeable, there's a slight difference in understanding so that we can understand this idea of according to God's great mercy. The distinction is simply this: grace is getting something or getting what we do not deserve. So when we receive something that we know that we don't deserve it, that is grace. But mercy is not getting what we do deserve. So what is it that we deserve? We deserve God's wrath. We deserve death. And so when God shows compassion upon us in his mercy, we do not receive the wrath. We don't receive death, but in fact, we receive grace, which is salvation and eternal life. But I want to make sure we distinguish that. And so that's why our hope is according to God's great mercy. It's not from us. And I think if I could be completely honest here and just knowing human nature, I would say for many of us, where we find the hope is from ourselves. And I think this is why we come to the realization that when we put our hope in ourselves, we start seeing limitations. We start seeing some of our weaknesses. And this is what causes disillusionments. This is what causes disappointments and discouragements in our lives. In fact, many of us, even today, maybe have come this morning because of a sense of despair that you have in your life. Things that you were hoping for, things that you believed that it was going to come about as you trusted in yourself, now everything is unraveling. The second thing that I want you to notice here is, as he talks about according to his great mercy, he's going to give several things that result from his mercy. The first thing that he talks about is we have been born again. So when we think about how we have this living hope, it's because we are born again. Now, this phrase born again is used three times in the New Testament. You'll only find it three times. Two times you find it right here in chapter 1, and the third time you find it is in the book of John when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus and he was talking about being born again. The phrase born again is in reference to being spiritually born. So there is a physical birth. All of us in this room, we have been born into this world. That's why here we are. But he says that you have to be born again. There has to be a spiritual birth. That's why whenever you meet Christians, they will say that I'm born again, saying that I am not born now out of physical birth. I am born again and now a spiritual birth. Titus chapter 3, verse 4 through 7, listen to what it says and read the yellow section with me. It says this: but when the goodness and loving kindness of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy. So we see this again. It is according, not to us, what we do, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, Justify simply means that we have been made right. We have sinned against God, and then that's why we have been separated from God. But we are now made right with God because of this grace that he has given us. We don't deserve it, but we receive something that was from God. We might become heirs according to what? The hope of eternal life. This is the kind of hope that will change us. It is something that is eternal. So that's why when it's according to God's great mercy, when it's all dependent on him, one of the things that we will be able to experience is being born again. The second thing that I want you to notice that Peter talks about is not only have we been born again, but we have been blessed with this living hope. I want to talk more specifically about this living hope. The living hope is really in reference to eternal life that is only possible because of the resurrection of Jesus. The only reason why it's a living hope is because Jesus is alive. Can I get a good amen to that? It will not just be a regular hope, but it is a living hope because the God that we worship is alive. He's living. And out of all the disciples, as I mentioned earlier, it was Peter who knew the resurrection of Jesus the best. Not only did he run into the tomb and realize the tomb was empty, but it was Jesus who appeared to him and reinstated him. And because of that, Peter understood that his hope is not based on anything else, but it's based on Jesus who rose again from the dead. That's why he added in here, it is a living hope, not just an ordinary hope, but it's a living hope. And the question I want to ask us is simply this. Do we have this living hope that Peter talks about because we believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You know, one of the things that I have the privilege or sometimes just enjoyment is to be able to talk to people who are not believers in Jesus Christ. And not to shame them or to mock them or to be self-righteous and say, what's wrong with you? But to just hear their views. And oftentimes when you talk to people who are not believers in Jesus Christ, you realize not only do they have different biases towards Christians, they've been hurt by Christians, but sometimes the beliefs that they have, they've never thought about what they believed, nor have they even entertained some of the proof for Christianity. That's why it's enjoyable for me that I could actually present the gospel in such a way and hopefully in a way that they can understand. And even if they do not receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, they can leave putting some questions in their mind, hopefully, and in prayer, that I'm hoping that they will be able to then do their own research and come to some conclusions. There are many people who believe that Jesus Christ lived on this earth. In fact, you talk to many historians. There are a lot of references to Jesus being here on this earth. Even Muslims, they believe that Jesus was a prophet and he was a good teacher. So even different religions believe that Jesus existed. Even the Jewish writing says there was a person named Jesus who was causing riots that were happening, almost like insurrection, because he brought almost the whole town of Jerusalem to his knees, especially when Jesus Christ died on the cross. Now, here's the difference. The difference, even though people believe that Jesus existed on this earth, history books, different religions, they all talk about the validity of Jesus Christ living on this earth. The main difference is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's why I have told every single atheist, every single seeker, every single person from other religions, that if you debunk and you completely show by proof that Jesus Christ did not resurrect from the dead, we have no Christianity. That is my argument when I talk with people and they don't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I simply say, if you can prove that, then I have no Christianity. There is no Christianity without the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, I want to challenge us to think about this. There is no other religion on the earth that says that this Jesus or their God lived a perfect life, died on the cross, and then resurrected from the dead. Not a single one. That's what makes Christianity far so different than any other religion, is because we claim that our hope, this living hope, is based on this Jesus who rose again from the dead, and that he is now alive. And that's why our hope is not a static hope, but it's a continual living hope that we have every single day. Now, some of you might not know, I did not grow up in the church. In fact, our family was probably Buddhist at best, ancestral worship, but we just had no religion. I remember growing up most of my life in my younger years just having no concept of God or anything like that. It was just pretty much do well in school and just live for yourself and live for the family. And it wasn't until my eighth grade, and I'm trying to remember what form that is. Does anyone know what form that is? Like 13 years old? Okay. But I remember when I was about 13 years old when I first encountered the gospel message for the first time. Now, I'm gonna confess to you that that gospel message was so good because by the time I was 13, I was caught by the police 3 times. So my parents, out of desperation, sent me to this camp, this retreat. And you think of a camp, you think of like having fun. Nuh-uh. I mean, yes, it was fun to some extent, but it was hardcore in the evening. Well, they'll turn off the lights, and you hear background music. I'm like, what's going on? Because once again, I had no church background. But that was the first time I heard the gospel message. And it says that God loved you so much, and he does love you even now, no matter what you have done. And that was almost like music to my ears for the first time hearing this gospel message, that my sins can be forgiven. All the wrongs that I've done, that God will forgive me because Jesus Christ died on the cross, nailing all my sins on that cross. It was life-changing for me. I received Jesus as my Lord and Savior, but here's the problem. Not only did I not get discipled, and not only did I not grow, but after making that commitment to Jesus Christ, the pressures of the world, the peer pressure, the temptations, and all these things got a grip to my heart. It gripped my heart, and I fell away from God. And there was a moment when I was about 17 years old that I began to ask a lot of philosophical questions. Who am I? Where did I come from? Is this Christianity real? Is it something that I just went through emotionally? And these types of questions kind of led me on a quest to really understand this gospel message. And the thing that really captured my heart was when I began to understand more and more about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There are a lot of books out there that talk about it. You could do your own research on Google. But as I began to study it, the more I began convinced that it's either true or it is a complete lie. And if it's a complete lie, then why am I worried about this eternal life? If it is true, then I'm in trouble, because if I do not place my trust in Jesus Christ, I will spend the rest of eternity in hell. So in that fear, I began to want to know more. And that was where, not only in that moment have I committed my life to Christ, but I was on this journey of understanding more about the resurrection of Jesus. So can I present to you really quickly why I believe the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not only valid, but it is true, and it could transform your life. In fact, I have summarized it in 7 things, and I'm going to use the acronym What The. You guys know that phrase. It's like, what the? This is when you're totally in shock, and you are amazed, and you are just dumbfounded. You don't fully understand it, so you just go, what the? Okay, I'll just do it again. So you're amazed and dumbfounded, so that's when you say, what the? All right, so I'm going to give you 7 things by using the acronym, what the? The first thing is this, witnesses. Just try to imagine the disciples who were cowards. The Bible says that they hid in a room because they were scared of the Jewish leaders at that time, the religious leaders of the Roman government. And so why in the world would these people who are such cowards all of a sudden transform in such a way that now they became courageous and bold and they began to witness about the resurrection of Jesus? Now, you could argue in many different ways. There's some reasons why, but I want you to at least think about that. Cowards turn into these bold witnesses who shared about Jesus Christ. Something must have happened that flipped them upside down. Here's the second thing. So the W is witness. The H is historical evidence. All the gospel accounts talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's not a single book in the Bible, in the gospels, that do not talk about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's the part that I want you to know. Every single year, archaeologists are proving the Bible to be true. They're finding different things as they're digging. They're finding things that the Bible talks about during that time. And so you begin to realize you have to now study the Word of God. Is this Word, is it reliable? Is it something that is spoke inspired by God? Is this just a book, or is this a book that really transforms? So the more you begin to look at historical evidences, the more you realize everything that the Bible and the gospel accounts talking about the resurrection of Jesus, they're all true. Here's the third thing, is the A, which is appearances. It says in the Bible, in 40 days after the resurrection, that Jesus appeared to over 500 people during that time. Now, many of you know the probability or statistics. Greater something happens, the more, in some ways, true it is. So, for instance, if it was just the 12 people who saw the resurrection of Jesus, we'll add some of the sisters, some of the ladies who were there. And so if we say 15 people saw the resurrection of Jesus, then some of you are like, I don't think so. So think about that. What if one person comes in here and says, there's a fire downstairs in the Crocodile Center? So then you guys are like, oh, whatever. Really? I'm not sure. But then all of a sudden, after 10 seconds later, another person comes in and they said, there's a fire in the Crocodile Center. Then you'd be like, I don't smell anything, but now two people are saying that there's a fire in the Crocodile Center. Let's just say subsequently, there are people that come every 3 minutes that say there's a fire. And then there's some people who are security guards, you know, those guys who come in, and they're telling us you've got to leave. The more, in terms of amount, of people that come in and tell us there's a fire, the more credible it will be. Now, I understand this is not the only argument, but I want you to understand when Jesus appeared to over 500 people, that they actually saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you have to start wondering. So I'm not here trying to convince you. I'm putting the things out there for you so that for you to think. And hopefully, if some of you are interested, you can do some more research on it. The T is the testimony of women. Very powerful. Because during the biblical times, women did not have much rights, if any. It always took two or three women's testimony for one man's testimony. And so this is during the biblical times, during the Middle East, that whole area. Some of it is true even today, that women do not have certain rights. They're kind of degraded. They're kind of have lower value. So during this time, when women's words or testimony is not worth much, that Jesus Christ appeared to whom first? Women. I would have been like, Jesus, you're pretty dumb. Because if this was all a lie and he was not really resurrected and he wasn't really dead, but he just drank a poison and just pretend he was, you know, Juliet and Romeo and Juliet, just pretended, and then all of a sudden, you know, he came alive. Why would you first go and appear to women? If you know the culture in that time, I would have probably gone to some men. I would have gone to some people of position and power, and I'm like, ta-da, surprise, I'm alive. They're like, whoa, dude, you know, high five, and then they would have been sharing with all these people, like, he's alive. But why to women? If you want to, it's like a startup. If you want to do a startup and make it fail, then raise no money and just, you know, pretty much your idea and your products stink. Like, pretty much if you're going to start something, a movement, then back in that time, don't start with women because they were not credible in that culture. So that's what makes you think a little bit. Here's the fifth thing, the T. So we got the what, now we're going to get the. The T is transformed lives. Paul, who was hostile towards the proclaimers of Jesus. In fact, the Bible tells us that Paul came to kill Christians. How in the world is a person who's a zealot for the Jewish faith all of a sudden turned his life around, his life was transformed, that now he is a proclaimer instead of a persecutor of Christians? The only way we can come to some conclusion is he had a powerful encounter with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9 talks about how God appeared to him and said, "Saul, Saul," which was his previous name, "why do you persecute me?" Because you are the one who's persecuting me. After that encounter of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his life was flipped upside down. And even today, all throughout history, lives have been transformed because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the H. Hypotheses were debunked, and they are being debunked. I can't go into all the hypotheses, but I think some of them are going to be important. There's a conspiracy hypothesis. There's an apparent death hypothesis, Romeo and Juliet thing, drinking poison. I already talked about that. There's a hallucination hypothesis that some people were just hallucinating. And I addressed that 500 people saw the resurrection. So they were all on meth and drugs and whatever, and they're like, "Whoa, Jesus, he is here," you know? Or this was true. The last one is the empty tomb. Now, those of you who don't know history and you don't know anything about the Roman Empire, one of the things that you have to understand, they were the top trained military in the whole world during that time. And so when Jesus died and they buried his body inside this cave and they rolled a stone, it talks about, was rolled over the entryway, what they did was they stationed Roman guards right by the tomb. In fact, it says in scripture that they put a seal, a Roman seal, on that tomb. So those of you who are not familiar, if anyone breaks a Roman seal, you have committed a punishable crime. In fact, it is punishable by death. Also, the Roman guards who are watching the tomb, they are not only the highly trained military people, the Navy SEALs, the Delta Force, and all that. But the thing is that if they do not do their assignment that is given to them, especially in this high prolific case, then they will all be executed by the emperor. So I want you to think about this for a moment. Here are these two guards. And let's just say we are all doubters. And they pulled an all-nighter. They're watching Netflix on Roman government and all that. And then all of a sudden they're sleepy. And here they are, just almost falling asleep. Let's just assume that they fell asleep. Not that they don't care about dying or whatever the case, but they just fell asleep. Too much Netflix. Then you have to assume that these disciples who stole the body to fake it, they somehow tiptoed in, not to make a sound. Try to picture that on these gravel roads. So it's like, even now, stage is creaking, right? I can't even go up there without creaking. So they slowly went up to the tomb. Now, this stone is usually about a ton. It's heavy. So you got to imagine these soldiers, they're sleeping because too many Netflix and YouTube. And then all of a sudden, these guys sneak up without them even knowing. And then they push the stone with absolute silence because they're still, maybe they're really heavy snorers, so they push at the right time. Let's just assume. Okay, I'll give you that. They roll the stone as they were snoring, so not to make too much noise. But it's a ton. It weighs a ton. So it probably took about 3 or 4 people to push this. And then they broke the seal. They went in there, "Wake up, Jesus," or they took the body because it's dead and they stole it. Do you see how ridiculous? It takes more faith to believe in that than to believe that supernaturally, that's outside of the confines of our human understanding, that Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. That in the Bible says these Roman soldiers, they were scared as they saw the stone rolling away by itself. And they literally wanted to kill themselves. And that's why the scripture tells us that they were paid money to just say the disciples stole the body. To me, all I can say is when I look at these seven reasons for proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, there are three that I believe are probably the most important. When I think about these seven proofs, I would definitely say is the appearances that Jesus made to over 500 some people. I think about the witnesses, how they were cowards and now their life is completely turned around and they were bold proclaimers of the gospel. The thing that convinced me most is lives that are transformed. How can anybody going in a certain direction in life, they must have encountered something for them to turn their life around and go in a complete different direction? I think that thing fell down. Sorry about that. That is a supernatural work of God. Or they did not pin it very well. It's one of those two. You could pull it down, I guess, if it's bothering you too much. Some of the greeters will help you. How about us this morning? Do we have this living hope that comes only through the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Have you researched the resurrection of Jesus and determined whether it is true or not? Because once again, if it is not true, then continue to live the way you're living. If it is true with the knowledge that you have, then you have to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I'm wondering, what are some of the things that you're placing your hope in? Is it a dead hope that will lead to what you think is success, happiness, comfort, and you realize even after you achieve it, there's still emptiness in your heart? Is it a living hope that comes through Christ and Christ alone? Let me close out with the second point. Not only do we have a living hope, but the second point that we'll see in verse 4 and 5 is that we have a lasting hope. Come on, let's all say this together. We have a lasting hope. One more time. We have a lasting hope. I think for many of us, we put our hope in things that are temporary and things that do not last. This is when we're honest with ourselves. A lot of us are hoping that it will not rain today. And it might. And it did late at night. Some of us are hoping that our finals can be pushed back. It might not. It might. Some of us are hoping that we will get a promotion. You might. Or you might not. Some of you, because you dressed up on Easter, somebody that you like notices you. They might, or they might not. Do you see how it works? Whatever you put your hope on that's connected to this earth, I'm telling you right now, it will be fading, and oftentimes it will lead to a dead end. That's why when Jesus talked about this hope, he is talking about this living hope. Same with Peter, as he talks about the salvation and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It gives us not only a living hope, but it will give us a lasting hope. Look at verse 4 and 5 as we close here. This is what the Word of God says. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and fading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last times. I want you to focus on that word inheritance. It is this idea of something that is to come in the future. For the Jewish people, they understood this word of inheritance because ever since they became a group of people who were led by God, even while they were in Egypt and slavery, what was their inheritance that God gave to Abraham, that he's going to bless them, and anyone who blesses them, they will be blessed. Anyone who curses them, they will be cursed. God was going to make their descendants as numerous as the stars. And then in the slavery that they were in Egypt, God promises them this inheritance, which is a promised land. So that's why they entered in and going into the land of Canaan, their promised land. But as some of you know your Bible, they wandered for 40 years before they entered it. Why is this important? Because Peter uses this imagery of inheritance to talk about salvation. Salvation, which is our inheritance, cannot be destroyed by anything or anyone. In fact, it is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Let's look at those three words. These three words will describe our inheritance, our salvation, why it's so important. And that's why it's a lasting hope. Not a temporary hope, but a lasting hope. The first is imperishable. That word imperishable can be translated as incorruptible, which means that nothing will corrupt it. It is what we have that has been given to us by God. It is not something we work for. It is not something that we earn, but it is the work of God. That's why there is a sense of permanence. Or if you think about it, because it is imperishable, we have security. It will be forever ours. The second thing you will notice in that phrase, the second word, is undefiled. It means that it will never be spoiled. It cannot be defiled in any way. It gives this idea of it will never be stained, nor will it ever be cheapened by anything. I think many of us can understand this because God is so holy. As he gives us this inheritance, which is our salvation, it is something that is undefiled. When you think about anything that we possess in this world, it will all fade away. Do you remember when you got your new phone? What did you do? You worship. No, you didn't worship. But you're like, wow, my phone. But as soon as you drop it and it cracks, or there's a okay, whatever, my phone. Just think about anything that you have. I remember when I was in college, my parents, they bought me my first car. And I remember I washed it often. I kept it really clean. And the interesting part is that when you go to a parking lot, you know, when you park it next to people, what do? Dink, and there's all these things. So I would park it like further away where there's nobody. Why? Because this is my first car. This is a car that I loved and I liked so much. And so once again, you when you first receive something, there's something about the newness of it. But then after you get a first dink, you're like, oh, whatever. Then you start parking really close to anybody and it doesn't matter. That's how it is with everything, not only material possessions. Let's just think about, even for some of us, it might be relationships. It might be our first job. That first class that we love. Don't raise your hand. Do not raise your hand. How many of you who are students, when you first went to class, you loved it? Because you're like, wow, this is so interesting. Then you look at the syllabus. Oh, a lot of work. Okay, midterms here and finals here. And then as time passes by, you realize this lecture is not that good. You don't understand what they're saying. They're confusing. So then you say, I'm going to just watch it online. I'm going to just study the book. So you sleep in. You don't go to classes. And then all of a sudden, final comes around, and guess who's stressed? Hello. See, there is no sense of permanence. Everything is fading, which is the third word. I want you to look at it. It says it is unfading, this inheritance, which is our salvation, is unfading. Because as we get older, things fade. Or you gain things. Or you lose things that you don't want to lose. This is life. As you get older, things fade. Don't you love those pictures of people who looked a certain way? Now that's really popular on social media. In like 2009, and then all of a sudden, 2024, you're like, whoa. All the Asians, you know, they look the same, even after 20-some years, right? But all the other group of people, you're like, wow. That's why whenever I interact with some of my American friends or other people who are not Asian, they're like, what is your secret? I'm Asian, man. That's what I say. I don't know. But even our Asianness will not prevent us from fading away. Sorry, SK2 and Shizuo, whatever, all that other stuff. We could prolong it, but we're all going to fade away. But here, salvation does not fade. It's kept in heaven for us. That word kept, this is why it's important. And why we can know for certain it's lasting. The word kept has this connotation. It's a military word that means to guard or to protect. So think about it. The inheritance of salvation that is given to us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, it will not be it's going to be imperishable. It is undefiled. It is unfading. Why? Because it is kept for us as if it is protected by God. That's why we have the sense of eternity. It's lasting and it is secure. So as this inheritance is kept guarded for us in heaven, we're also guarded under his care as we live this life. I know there's different theologies, but let me just say this. I believe that if you are a genuine believer in Jesus Christ, even if you fall away, we believe that God will bring you back. You will never lose your salvation. There are some who grew up in the church that believes that you could lose your salvation. And sometimes they will argue, well, what happens to that person who dies in a car accident and they were not living for Jesus Christ? Then what I will argue back to them is this, then they were probably never believers in Jesus Christ. And we see this all the time. There are people who go to church. Some of them even might have been baptized. Sorry, those of you who are getting baptized, we love you. That's why we had you write your testimony and double check and to see if you're saved, placing your faith in Jesus Christ. You could go through all the external things of Christianity, but never fully trusting and believing in Jesus Christ. So if you happen to die and you were totally like a wayward and you were not living for Jesus, then we would have to say, were you even saved in the first place? Because if you have genuinely trusted and put your faith in Jesus Christ, as the scripture tells us, we will be guarded and protected like a military word that people, God's power will protect us all the way to the end. That's why we have this doctrine called the perseverance of the saints, that he preserves us all the way until we see him face to face. It doesn't mean we're going to be perfect. There's going to be a lot of ups and downs. But it is not us trying harder, but it's going to be grace of God who's holding on to us, never letting us go, because he loves us, and this inheritance is a lasting salvation. Maybe this will help you. How many of us, you don't have to raise your hand, I want you to think about the question, how many of us have ever gone to a restaurant and it was all packed and it was too busy? Okay, let's raise your hand. Go ahead and look around you. Okay, a lot of us. So you're like, open rice. I got this thing, you know? And you were like, nope, no reservations. Call the restaurant. We've all been there. And what's even worse, okay, brothers, I'm going to talk to the men here. For whatever reason, you're just kind of chill, and something reminds you as you were scrolling, Valentine is coming up next day. So you're like, holy moly, I forgot to reserve a restaurant. So then you're praying that something will open up. And some of those places outside stalls, they're always open, right? But to get it at a nice restaurant, you realize you made a mistake. And so you're unsure if you can ever get a spot. Now, think about those of us who've ever used OpenRice or any kind of reservation system, or you even directly call some of these restaurants. And we're not talking about some of these low-level. We're talking about Michelin-level restaurants, especially on a high Valentine's Day. So I want you to think about this. What if you made the reservations a while back and your name is written there? Do you start worrying? Do you start fretting? No. Because when there's a line and you get there, you feel like you own the city. What's up? What's up? My name is Mr. Kim. I have a reservation for two. You're like, oh, Mr. Kim, please, come on in. Do you worry? Do you fret? No. This idea of salvation kept for us, it is almost as if it is like a reservation that some of us have, that God is protecting and waiting until we see him face to face. That does not mean, and I need to clarify, that does not mean we cannot enjoy salvation until we die. What it's simply saying is that God has already prepared, and he is now accomplished through the death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we are able to enjoy the salvation, the benefits of salvation right now. We are living in eternity right now. But nothing will pull us away from that inheritance. Even if we die, that's when we will see him face to face. It is the power of God. And this is why our inheritance and our hope is lasting. Even the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the people of Corinth, he talked about this lasting hope that we have in Jesus. And even though you face struggles and difficulties and hardships, listen to what he writes. And I want you to read the yellow section with me. It says this: "We now have this light shining in our hearts, but we ourselves are like fragile clay jars containing this great treasure. This makes it clear that our great power is from God." So once again, it is not from us. It's from God. "Not from ourselves. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we are not crushed. We are perplexed, but not driven to despair. We are hunted down, but never abandoned by God." I want you to remember that. You will never be abandoned by God because we have this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. We will never be abandoned by God. "We get knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Through suffering, our bodies continue to share in the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be seen in our bodies. Yes, we live under constant danger of death because we serve Jesus so that the life of Jesus will be evident in our dying bodies. So we live in the face of death, but this has resulted in eternal life for you. But we continue to preach because we have the same kind of faith the psalmist had when he said, 'I believed in God, so I spoke.' We know that God, who raised the Lord Jesus, will also raise us with Jesus. So because he resurrected from the dead, we ourselves will be resurrected when we die and present us to himself together with you. All of this is for your benefit. And as God's grace reaches more and more people, there will be great thanksgiving, and God will receive more and more glory. That is why we never give up. It is a hope that is lasting. It's a hope that is living, that we never give up. Though our bodies are dying, our spirits are being renewed every day, for our present troubles are small and what won't last very long." I mean, think about eternity. If time started here and Jesus Christ is going to come back right here, and eternity will go on forever. The things that we're going through right now is just a small little sliver in light of eternity. It's not going to last very long. "Yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. So we don't look at the troubles we can now see. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen." Eternal things, the inheritance that we have. "For the things that we now will soon be gone, but the things we cannot see will last forever." Oftentimes you can't see God. You can't see eternity. You can't see salvation. But one thing that you will know is by faith, if you trust in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross for your sins, that you will have this living and lasting hope. How about us this morning? I'm wondering, do you have this lasting hope? What do you put your hope on temporary things or lasting things? I'm wondering, is there peace in your life that if anything were to happen to you, that your eternity would be secure because you trusted in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Do you have confidence in God's faithfulness, or do you have confidence in yourself? Are you trusting in God, or are you trusting in other things? That's why this is simply the gospel. That you and I, we are charged guilty because we have sinned against the holy God. And what we forget is that he created us in his image. That's why we're able to love. That's why we're able to feel compassion. That's why we're able to live in righteousness. But once again, we have sinned against God. We have not loved the way he wanted us to love. We have not forgiven those. We are still bitter by so many different things. And this is the reason why many of us in this room are bankrupt We're spiritually bankrupt. And we're trying to fill in the bankruptcy in the red with all these good works. And the Bible is very clear that even our righteous acts are like filthy rags before God. The Bible also tells us that we have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We will always fall short according to His standard. And God knew that. That's why He sent His one and only Son, Jesus Christ, to come to this earth and live the life that you and I could not live, which is perfection. Some of you are trying and you are failing miserably. You cannot be perfect. You will always sin before God. You will sin because you will do things that He doesn't want you to do, and you will not do the things that He wants you to do. We will always fall short of His glory. He knew that. That's why Jesus Christ came and lived the life that we should have lived. He lived it perfectly. Therefore, He became a sacrifice when He died on the cross. As I shared on Friday, He could have called upon 1,000 angels to destroy all those people. But in obedience to the Father, He died on the cross because knowing the nails in His hands were going to crucify, that the people crucified Him with are the very things that He's going to nail all our sins on that cross. He became sin for us in that way as an offering to God. And then when He died and buried, everyone said, it's hopeless. This Jesus that we put our trust in, all the disciples were like, what's going to happen to us? Then on the third day, He rose again from the dead. And it didn't matter how much they snored. That stone rolled away supernaturally. And because of that, now they have seen the resurrected Jesus. Cowards turned into brave people. People whose lives were completely in a different direction, now heading towards eternity with Christ. This is the good news. And this is what Jesus Christ is offering to you today on this Easter Sunday. That while you were still a sinner, Christ Jesus died for you and He died for me. If you would place your trust in Him and fully believe and surrender and say, God, I've been living for hope that is just temporary. I've trusted in so many other things that have left me disappointed and hurt. But I'm going to fully trust in You. Because if what You're saying and what I'm hearing is true, then I want this living and lasting hope. May the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the grave, may it help us to fight our battles as we go through every single day to be brave, to be courageous for the glory of God. So the one thing, once again, as I just mentioned, Jesus' resurrection from the grave helps us to fight our battles and be brave. This is how we're going to close out. We really want you to be able to respond to what the Word of God was trying to say to us. I know that there are many of you who are believers in Jesus, and we really want you to take this message and take steps of faith as well. There are some of you who have come, and maybe by God's grace, as He has protected this inheritance for you, that today's the day you're going to unlock and understand what this gospel message is. Today might be the first day that you've actually started this journey with God as a believer. That maybe you're saying, yeah, I realize I am a sinner, that I always fall short. I've been trusting in so many other things that have left me empty. But I'm going to believe by faith that this Jesus, even with the resurrection, I still have some questions, but I believe that it makes more plausible sense when I think about the proof of the resurrection, that Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead. And I want to place my trust in Him. I want to encourage you to, your life will never be the same. There's some of us in this room who are still not followers of Jesus. We're still unbelievers or pre-Christians. Let me just say this to you. I know for myself and so many other people, it took many, many hearings of the gospel and visible displays of the gospel for us to come to that point where we say, I need Jesus. Let's just say that this is the moment that you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. But in reality, you're really about here. And you came in today being over here. And maybe something that you heard today or something that you've witnessed, if anything, you've witnessed something falling down from the sky. At least acknowledge that. that you said, you know what? That was a good point. I never thought about that. I'm going to try to explore more about Christianity. I'm going to seek. If that means you're going to take one step, even though you're not saved yet, but you're one step closer, that's a win. That means that God is working in your heart. He's softening your heart. He's slowly opening up your spiritual eyes. You might have to hear it like maybe 4, 5, 10 other times before you came to this point where you say, I need you, Jesus. But at least you could commit today to say that I'm taking one step to know more about Jesus Christ.
Thank you for listening to the Harvest Mission Community Church podcast. For more information, visit our website at hongkong.hmcc.net.